Man, that sounded really good. Can't tell if there's something different or not. If you don't get it, there's a brand new sound system. It's our first Sunday using it, and I think it sounds awesome. So thank you to everyone who put all the time and energy and effort into installing it, and John back there for helping out as well. We appreciate you. That means you guys should be able to hear me extra well, and there's no excuses for not being able to understand something. No, I'm just kidding. All right. It is good to be here with you guys. I am excited to open the Word of God with you and consider what He has to say to us. If you would, pray with me real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to come before you and to hear your Word. Pray, Lord, that as we consider what you have said, that our hearts would be soft, our minds attentive, that we would be transformed and changed. Father, I pray for those in the congregation this morning who are young and old, visiting your members, who don't truly know who you are, who have not been broken before Christ, that today would be the day that you would work in their hearts, that you would change them and create from them new creations for your glory and for our joy. I ask and I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we are going to look at our main kind of heading or topic is priorities. We're going to look at the priorities of a man's character and the priorities of a man's life. And if you are visiting Living Faith for the first time, if you've never been here before, we believe strongly in the fact that we should preach exegetically. That means we take a passage of Scripture and we dissect it verse by verse, word by word. Every so often, you'll get a topical sermon. And so this morning is going to be a topical sermon. I think this is my first topical sermon. I'm pretty sure it's going to be my last. The amount of time and energy I spent trying to put a outline together that was cohesive and made sense almost drove me crazy. So this was something that I don't often like using this kind of terminology, but it was something that I felt the Lord place on my heart to preach. And so it started off as a desire to talk about biblical masculinity. And as I tried and tried and tried to put something together that was cohesive and instructive for everyone and not just the men, and would do a good job summarizing it in one sermon, I just couldn't come up with something. There's thousands and hundreds of conferences and books that have been written on the subject. There's people who spend lifetimes trying to define it, redefine it, explain it, and find new ways to define it. On what does it mean to be a man? Well, instead of trying to tackle that subject this morning in that way, we are going to take David's last words to Solomon and from that derive priorities of character. So we're going to look at what David says to Solomon. His last words, he can say anything to his son as he departs, but he gives him three things to consider. And those I call the priorities of a man, or the character of a man. And after that, we're going to look at the priorities of life, what a man is to prioritize in his life. And so why this topic? Why did the Lord bring me to teaching on this or desiring to preach on this? Is first, when I look around Living Faith, I am surrounded by men who have spent years being faithful husbands and fathers and men of God. They have pushed me, they have encouraged me, and I honestly think what we have here at this church, and I don't say that just because it's Living Faith, maybe I'm a little bit biased, but the men that we have here at Living Faith find out shine, and we have a unique group who most of them do what they are called to do as men. In fact, if you don't lead your family, if you don't pursue Christ individually and daily, you are kind of the odd man out. That's rare to find in a congregation of any size, and so I am privileged and honored to be part of Living Faith, surrounded by so many men who are willing to kick me when I need it and willing to encourage me when I need it. But as good as we have it here, we all fail. We all fall short, and so we need to be reminded of what God requires of us as men. And what I'm going to be working through is first what I strive for as a husband, as a father, as a Christian. It's what I want my sons to be. It's the picture that I am pushing towards for them. It's what, when I meet with you, what I pray for you in. It's what I want your sons to have. It's who I want your daughters to marry. And so that kind of, it's a good springboard into addressing the women. As you listen to the sermon, you might think this is all only applied to men. Most of this can be applied to both, and so I will try to make application that goes both ways. But as you listen, I challenge you to consider a couple questions. First, as wives, do you pray for your husbands? Do you understand the weight that they carry, the weight that God has placed upon their shoulders? Do you intercede on their behalf daily? Do you pray for your sons? What is the picture of a man that you want them to become? What is it that you are pouring into them for? So do you pray for your sons? Do you intercede on their behalf? How much time have you spent doing that? As a wife and as a mother, do you make it hard for your husband to lead? Do you make it hard for him to fulfill his role as husband and as father? And then finally, when you raise daughters, what are the things you are highlighting for them to be attracted to in a male? As you raise your daughters to one day become wives and mothers, what is it that you are encouraging them to pursue? So there's application here for everyone. Now, our outline for this morning is we're going to go through verse by verse with 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This, as I said, is going to be the priorities of character. Then we're going to make an argument for what I believe are the priorities of life. And I believe they're simple. It's God first, then husband, then father, then everything else. And then we're going to close with considering our only hope. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 1, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son. So this is David, King David. You are all familiar with the story of David. He started off as a lowly shepherd in the fields, caring for his father's sheep. He fought off lions and bears, then one day slayed Goliath. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And because of Saul's hatred and jealousy of him, he chased him into the holes in the rocks and the caves of the mountains. And David lived in holes and rocks and caves. And then he was finally crowned king. His difficulties didn't end there. He was faced with all sorts of trials and difficult lessons that the Lord taught him. This was a warrior king. This was a man who expanded the borders of Israel greater than they ever were and than they ever would be. There was peace on every side at the end of his reign. This is a man who loved the Lord. He is labeled as the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is a man after God's own heart. When Samuel came to Saul to tell him that he was tearing the kingdom away from him, he said he's going to put in a new king who is after his own heart. Acts 13 reminds us of this and echoes that David's life was full of very painful lessons, from Saul to his sin with Bathsheba to his senses. This man had failed a lot and had learned a lot, but he was a man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Even on his deathbed, one of his sons, Adonijah, and his trusted companions who were supposed to be loyal to him, betray him and try to set up a different son as a king. Even though David had said Solomon was to be king, they tried to usurp that power and give it to Adonijah. So once all of that is resolved, David knows his time is near. He is about to die. And he gives Solomon some last final words, an appeal to his son to be something, to do something. So listen with me. Verse 2, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in the way, in all that you do and wherever you turn. David tells him three things: be strong, be a man, and be obedient. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Let us use these as our priorities of character of a man of God this morning. First is be strong. We often equate strength with physical prowess. When someone says, that's a strong guy over there, we often think this guy has a lot of muscles. He can lift something really heavy. David on his deathbed is not telling Solomon to simply not skip leg day, right? Which, by the way, you shouldn't skip leg day, but that's not the point of what Solomon is saying. He's not just telling him to be a man who works out. There's something so much more than that. Men from the Bible are commanded to be strong. It's an obvious statement. Is it, though? In our world, is that accepted as the truth that men are expected to be strong? We are surrounded by weak men. Men who are weak and who are proud of it. Men who run away and melt as soon as there's something difficult to do. Men who refuse to lead. Men who give in to temptation as soon as they are faced with it. Why do you think that the porn industry outsells every other industry that there is? Is it because there's a bunch of strong men out there? No, it's because we are surrounded by weak, childish men who give in to temptation. Men who care less about protecting the weak, men who abdicate their responsibilities because they are too heavy, and so on and so forth. And we can keep going talking about the weakness of men that surrounds us. Yet God commands and expects men to be strong. This is not just dying David on his deathbed giving an instruction to Solomon. Joshua 1, 6 and 7, and several times in Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Joshua is preparing to go and take over the Canaanites and destroy them and enter into the promised land. He says, Joshua, you need to be strong. Daniel, when he sees a terrifying vision, falls on the ground shaking with fear. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 19, it says, be strong and be of good courage. Psalm 31, 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Haggai 2, 4, talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Haggai says, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, declares the Lord. Ephesians 6, 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Romans 15, 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Men are supposed to be strong. If you look at those references in Scripture, if you look how that word is used in Scripture, strength is defined as unbreakable, courageous, resolved, immovable, unchanging, prevailing, resolute, and firm. Don't allow for a shallow interpretation of that verse. It's not just physical strength. Physical strength is useless if it's not used. I know many guys who could barely lift 100 pounds, but if I was to go into battle, if I was to have to face something in this world that was difficult, I would rather stand by those men because they won't run, because they are strong, because they stay and they fight, because regardless of how heavy the load is, they will carry it. Men, we must be strong. The next thing David says to Solomon is be a man. David is telling Solomon that he must be a man and not a little boy. The purpose of saying this is a call for maturity. There's no time to be a child anymore. Solomon is about to inherit the throne of his father. He is about to be the king of Israel. If before he could excuse himself with childish things, now is not the time. You must be a man, Solomon. This reminds us of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. There are things you expect children to do and to think, but they grow up. You expect a child to cry when they get hurt. You expect a child to lack self-control. You expect a child to throw a tantrum. You expect a child to be immature, but as a man, you should not do any of those things. The word of God says men must be mature. Again, the verse from 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, or let you do be done in love. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. The call to be a man is a call to be mature in all aspects of life. And like weakness, immaturity is expected in men today. Men are expected to be boys until they turn 30. Men are expected not to get married until later in life and spend all their time living for self. Men are expected to watch porn. Men are expected to buy toys. Men are expected to play hours of video games over and over again. David calls Solomon to grow up. We are called to be men, to be mature, to put those things away. Next, verse 3 is, be obedient and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. To summarize, keep the charge of the Lord your God is obey the word of God. Solomon, be strong. Solomon, be a man. And Solomon, obey the word of God. Let's break that down. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Understand that God has a specific charge for you, Solomon. You may be king. You may rule the land, but there is someone who rules over you. There is someone who tells you what to do. So submit to him, Solomon. Submit to authority of God in your life. He is the supreme and sovereign ruler over you. Walk in his ways. Solomon, live your whole life in the ways of God. 1 John 1:5-7, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To walk in the ways of God is to mold every single part of your life under his direction and will. This is not just a Sunday religion type thing. It's every aspect of your life you are walking in the ways of God. Every part of your life you are walking in the ways of God. From work to play to church to family, you are a man of God. You are to be a man of God. Keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, and his testimonies. Statutes are what the divine lawgiver has laid down. Commandments are what God has commanded. Rules are what the divine judge has ruled to be right. Testimonies is what God solemnly testifies to be his will. Solomon, keep the words of God, as it is written in the law of Moses. David, no doubt, was including in this commission, including in this commandment for Solomon to be obedient to Deuteronomy 17. There we find the description of what a king of Israel is to be, how a king of Israel is to live and how he is to govern. But he's including in that the whole word of God, all of the written law of Moses. Obey the word of God. In order to obey the word of God, you must know the word of God. So the priorities of a character, of a man of God, is be strong, be a man, and be obedient. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. How about priorities of life in the man of God? Simple. Priorities are God, husband, and then father, and then everything else. Everything else falls under those things. This is addressing to all those who are currently husbands and fathers, or anyone who wants to be a husband and father. What you should understand is that your priorities are God, husband, father. This applies, or first is God. This is one of the applications that applies to all of us, men, women, children, all of us. Our first priority in life must be God. This is obvious, right? This is something we read in almost every page of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today be on your heart. Every atom, every fiber, every piece of you should worship and belong to God. Your work, your play, your eat, your sleep, your marriage, your entertainment, all of it, priority, God. He's the one who made you, as Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. He is number one priority. He must be number one priority in the life of a Christian. After God comes husband. Where do I make this claim? How can I make this claim? Well, first, it's a creation ordinance. In Genesis chapter 2, when God is describing the creation of man, he says it is not good for man to be alone, so he makes him a helper fit for him. And then he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That verse is repeated 4 times verbatim throughout Scripture. That verse is highlighted over and over again in Scripture. If the Bible says something, your ears should perk up and you should listen. But if the Bible says it 4 times verbatim, you should really understand what it means and you should really believe it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, when God is talking about marriage, he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is the weight that God places on marriage. He says, I established this. I made this. Don't anyone mess with it. Don't let anyone break it. If that is the weight that God has placed on your marriage, what is the weight that you place on it? In terms of priority, where does it fall in your life? Being a good husband, how important is that to you? Mothers, how important is that in your raising of your sons for them to be good husbands? Another reason why this is priority directly under God is the way that Christ relates to his people is as a bridegroom. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You are representing, you are telling the world, this is how Christ loves his people. As a Christian and as a husband, you are telling your children, your neighbors, and your friends that Christ treats his people the way I treat my wife. Is that the weight you place on your role as husband? Father. Next order of priorities is father. This, again, is a creation ordinance. From Genesis chapter 1, when he summarizes the creation story, he says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God creates man and woman and says, go have children. God also relates to his people as a father. God relates to his covenant people as a father. He calls us sons and daughters. And so being a Christian and being a father, you too are representing God's love and God's affection as a father for his children. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. My dear brothers, have you considered the privilege, the wonder, and the weight of your job as husband and as father? Have you given it the appropriate weight and priority in your life? Wives and mothers, have you understood the weight that the husband carries, and have you interceded on their behalf to the Lord? Have you encouraged him, and have you prayed for him, and have you strove to make that job easier? You would say, well, what about the other offices? What about deacons and elders and the rest? In both lists, qualifying a deacon and an elder for the church, Paul says that they are disqualified if they don't manage their own households well. Before you can serve the church, you must first serve your family and care for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and specifically for members of his own household, He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You'll say the context is financial. Do you really think it's that shallow and narrow that he's just talking about giving them a paycheck? The principle is clear. If the husband is not providing and caring for the emotional, spiritual, mental, physical protection of his family, he has disqualified himself from serving anyone else in the church. 1 Peter 3:7. This one's fun. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, you can't even pray unless you've honored your wife. Priority is God, husband, father. We must place the proper emphasis on these roles. Too often we let other things, even good things, get in the way of doing those things. The culture I come from, if your family was neglected and suffered because your dad was a pastor or servant in the church, that was somehow held in high esteem and honored. That's a failure. So the character of man, the priorities of character in men should be strong, should be a man, he should be obedient. And the priorities of his life should be God, husband, and father. If at the end of our lives they say he was a good guy, he was a good businessman, he was a good neighbor and a good friend and even a good pastor, but he failed as a husband and father, I call that waste. I call that emptiness. In order for us to now understand how the two work together, we looked at the priorities of character and the priorities of a man's life. Now let's apply the priorities of that character within each aspect of the life. First, before God. This applies to both of us, men and women. Christians are to be strong. We have to wait for the Lord. It's not always easy to be a Christian. A Christian must be unbreakable, courageous, resolved, immovable, unchanging, resolute, and firm. You have to put your sin to death daily. This is a battle not for the faint-hearted. There is blood and there is gore. You have to be strong to be a Christian. Ultimate strength as a Christian is holding on as tight as you can to Jesus Christ, who is doing the cutting and the plucking and the bleeding for us. Before God, you must be mature. You must be a man. This also applies to us both. Be mature in all aspects of life. Study the Word of God, not like a child, but get deep. Dig deep into the Word of God. It is not enough to listen to a worship song in the morning and call that a devotional. You have to get into the Word. You have to study it. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5. About this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature and for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Christians, we are to be mature. You are to be strong, and we are to be mature. And before the Lord, we must be obedient. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. We can go through many, many different verses to consider what is the charge that God has given us. Colossians 3 talks about renewing our minds with the knowledge of the word of with the knowledge of the image of the Creator, that we are to put off our old self and put on Christ. That we're to grow in our understanding of who God is by growing in our understanding of God. So before God, we are to be strong, we are to be mature, and we are to be obedient. Husbands, in order to be a husband, you must be strong. It takes strength to be a good husband. 1 Peter 3, the emphasis there is not on the woman. We just mentioned 1 Peter 3 where it says the woman is the weaker vessel. The point of Peter writing those words, he's talking to men. He says, men, listen up. The emphasis is not on the weakness of the woman, but on the expectation of strength from the husband. You are to be strong. Men, you are to be strong husbands. In recent years, the medical world has been baffled by a phenomenon. They can't understand how this works. Scientifically, it's called man cold. You heard of this before? Somehow, a man and woman get the same exact virus with the same exact symptoms, but somehow the woman who is 8 months pregnant and nauseous is still caring for all of the kids and seems to be caring for the husband, while the man can't get out of bed. That's not strength. I'm not saying men don't get sick, they do. But it'd be better something drastic for you to stay in bed, something Advil can't fix. Men are to be strong. So we allow way too many excuses. Your tummy hurts, so you don't go to work. You've got the sniffles, so you stay in bed. Look at Paul, Acts 16. The dude is stoned to death, literally stoned to death, dragged out that outside the city and thrown there. What does he do? Does he take a sick day? He gets up and he goes back to proclaim the word. Consider Peter and James and John, men who were strong, unbreakable, courageous, resolved, immovable, unchanging, prevailing, resolute, and firm. As a husband, you should be unbreakable, willing to carry the load no matter how heavy it is. As a husband, you should be courageous, doing what is right, even when it is terrifying and you are afraid. You should be resolute, a man of conviction, not swaying like the wind. You should be immovable in matters of truth, unchanging. You should be hard and firm, thick-skinned and not easily offended. Men are to be strong. Husbands are to be strong. Husbands are to show themselves to be men. Do not give in to childish tendencies as a husband, to display self-control on how you and your wife spend time together. Are you ensuring that enough time is spent on things that matter? Or like a child, do you lack the ability to say no to yourself? Are you caring for her physically, emotionally, financially, as a man does? Or as a child, do you abdicate your responsibilities? Men are to be strong. Husbands are to show themselves to be men, and they are to be obedient. They are to keep the charge of the Lord your God. Men, are you washing your wife with the water of the word? You're commanded to. You're commanded to wash your wife with the water of the word. A man is to obey the charge of the Lord. He is to know the word of God. The man is to cherish your wife. Do you cherish her? When was the last time you used the word of God to comfort, to instruct, to direct, to correct your wife? You have the greatest treasure in the cosmos, the living word of God. You have access to the means of grace, and yet you refuse to give it to your wife. Do you know if your wife is reading the Bible? Do you know if your wife is spending time in the Word, if she's spending time before the throne of grace? What must you do to ensure that that happens? What must you do to ensure that you cut out whatever is necessary so that she has that time? There is nothing more valuable than you can give her. I remember early on in my marriage being rocked by that realization. I would say, I love you. How could I dare say I love you if I haven't been given her that which is most valuable, that which I have access to, Christ? The scary thing is not only do we neglect pushing our wives to Christ, sometimes we stand in the way. Sometimes we keep them from him. How often have you kept your wife from church or from flock? Because of your own selfish tendencies. How often have you kept your wife from serving others because you wanted to be served? Listen, we should be men that come home, and if you know that she hasn't had time before the throne of grace or hasn't had time to spend in the word, you take the kids, you take a broom, you take care of business, and you push her to Christ. And then you say, you go be with the Lord. I'll take care of this. It doesn't matter how tired you are to be strong, you are to be a man, and you are to obey the word of God. Vodi Bakum, in one of his books, gave an analogy that is jarred in my mind, and I will never forget it. On the altar, when you said, I do, God gave you your wife. At the end of your life, you're going to give her back. She better look better than the day you took her. That's the weight of a man. That's what you have to be as a husband. So husbands must be strong, they must be men, and they must be obedient. Next priority is father.
You must be strong to be a father. You must teach your sons to be strong. You must display strength to your children. Do you carry the weight of the family well, or do you crumble when things get hard? Boys, young men, listen very carefully. You think that disobeying mom or disobeying dad sometimes means you're a man. You're figuring out your own things. It's easy to disobey. You're acting like a child when you do. To be strong is to show self-control. To be strong is to obey. When you disobey, you are literally being a baby. The Bible says you are being a fool. So obey your parents. Be strong, boys. Obey your parents. As fathers, we need to prove to be men, not boys. Are you an example at home of self-control? Or do you explode with anger like a baby having a tantrum? Do you waste hours behind the TV like a child if it is not allowed to turn it off? Do you only do that which comes easy like a child, or are you willing through exhaustion and fatigue to pour into your children? Do you discipline them? I don't mean do you spank them. That's not the same thing. Spanking is just a part of discipline. But do you pour into them? Do you instruct them? Do you correct them? Do you love them? Do you care for them? Men, as fathers, we must be men. We must prove to be men and not boys. Finally, as fathers, we must keep the charge of the Lord your God. Maybe it's been a while since you've looked together, kind of in summary, at the commands that God has given you to be a father. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 29, 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 22, 6, train up your child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. Proverbs 13, 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Are you being obedient to the command of God to pour into your children? If you were to imagine a man well-dressed and well-kept eating at a table with the most amazing meal before him, and at the same table his wife and children are seated, and every now and then he'll throw a scrap to them, you would look at that man and say, you selfish pig. But is that not what we do when we withhold the treasure of Christ from our family, when we prioritize other things instead of that which is greatest, is that which we can give to them? It's evil for us not to prioritize our wives and children. So, conclusion. Women, pray for your husbands. Pray for your sons. Raise up men. Encourage your husbands to be men. Raise up daughters who will only follow true men. Men, be strong. Be men. Be obedient. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. When the elders meet with you and ask you the same old questions, are you reading the Bible? Is your wife reading the Bible? Are you leading her in the word? Are you leading your family in the word? Understand the weight that carries behind those questions. We have many examples of men in Scripture. The Bible is filled with men who were unstoppable, unbreakable, unashamed, courageous, fearless, but ultimately, they were all failures, just like us. Every one of us has failed. But there is one perfect man who was strong, who was unchanging and unmovable, who carried the greatest weight to ever exist, your sin, upon his shoulders on the cross. He was the perfect man, never losing his temper or acting foolishly or giving in to childish temptations. He perfectly obeyed the charge of the Lord his God to his death. Yet on the third day, defeating our failures as men, women, and children, he rose again. Men, he is our only hope. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus, who will make you into a man who is strong, who is mature, and who is obedient. You here who do not know Christ, who have not been saved by him, who think you can earn salvation on your own, I ask you to look to Christ as well. Look to him and use that as your template of what you will be judged by. For when you stand before God, he doesn't care what your neighbor did or what Hitler did. He's going to compare you to Christ. Look to him and despair of your own works. But hope, believe in him, for he can cover you with his righteousness. He is the perfect man. And he lived his life perfectly to give you salvation, to give you his righteousness. He took your failures upon himself and died on the cross. He was strong. He was a man. He is a man. And he was obedient. Our hope is only in him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have failed, and we continue to fail, and we will fail. Lord, we come before you, understanding our weakness, understanding that we are incapable and unable to live as you have commanded us to. But we place all of our hope on your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect obedience. We thank you for his perfect example. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us, man, woman, and child, would consider Christ. Consider where our righteousness lies. If it's not in him, Lord, save those who think they can save themselves. Open their eyes to their own wickedness and their own sin, and show them your glory and show them your goodness. We love you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.